Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for the sun shining outside this morning on this cool morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have as the body of Christ, those who have been called out of the world and unto yourself. Father, those as believers, you have set us apart unto you as saints. We thank you for that. We thank you for the great salvation that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for resurrection life that we have in him. And this morning, as we look into your word, we thank you for the privilege to meet together and study your word together. So we look forward to what you're going to teach us by your Spirit through your word. We'll trust you to do that work as you're always faithful to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, last week we had Easter Sunday, celebrated the resurrection of Christ, which goes well with what we've been talking about on our study of principles of spiritual growth, talking about resurrection life that we have in Jesus Christ and the newness of life that's ours in Him. And I hope as believers, I told our guys at FOA on Monday, I said, I hope we're as excited about Monday and resurrection as we were on Sunday and resurrection, because for us as believers, every day is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ and of the newness of life that we have in Him. Because of Easter and then the fourth Sunday previous to that, it's been 2 weeks since we've met together. And try as I may, 2 weeks ago, to get through discipleship, we didn't make it. And so I think a quick review is in order. Some of you may not have been here, and for others, as much as you know, I would like to say this would not have happened, but you may have forgotten some of the things that we talked about before. So...
No kidding.
I can't. I have to say, I had to have my mind refreshed, too, of the things that we had talked about in preparing this morning. So, we're going to do a very quick review and move forward some of these slides. Most of these, to begin with, are not on your notes, and then we'll pick up there where we left out off. That's where your notes will begin. So, talking about discipleship, 2-3 weeks ago, we first talked of a definition. A disciple is one who first maintains the fellowship of the cross, which results in fellowship with his Lord. So it's not the focus of discipleship, as it's often brought about today within even the Christian culture and following after the Lord and doing all that we can for him. You first have to start at the correct starting point to be on the proper path, and that is that I've been crucified with Christ, death, in order to bring about resurrection. So he talks about the fellowship of the cross, which results in fellowship with the Lord. The atonement of the cross and the fellowship of the cross must be equally preached as the condition of true discipleship. And that's why we said before, if anyone's calling us to follow after the Lord without first giving us the truth of the reality that we've died with Christ, been raised with him, then they're not giving us the proper place as far as starting is concerned. This quote by Gordon Watt: "Nothing can set us apart for God. Nothing can make us holy, except as the cross is working in us, because the cross alone can keep the hindrances to holiness in the place of death." The cross alone can keep the hindrances to holiness in the place of death. So principles of discipleship, we talked about Luke 9:23, where we're called to deny ourselves, or as Jesus says, "Unless anyone denies himself, takes up his cross daily, cannot follow after me." Luke 14:27, we're called to carry our own cross and to come after the Lord. And so as a result of this, we saw that self cannot and it will not follow Christ. Self cannot and will not follow him. So that's the focus of our crucifixion. Taking up one's cross results in death to self and newness of life in Christ Jesus. A disciple is one who is free from the old and free for the new. And then we talked about how not to take up one's cross, because there's a lot of confusion about these passages of Scripture, taking up our cross. We saw that taking up our cross does not mean some stoical bearing of some heavy burden, hardship, illness, distasteful situation, or relationship, but that enduring anything of this nature is not bearing one's cross. Doesn't mean these aren't real tribulations that we're going through, but the next point is that taking up the cross may or may not involve such things, but things do not constitute our cross. Things do not constitute our cross. So we hear that said sometimes, well, I'm just bearing my cross for Jesus, I'm going through this hard time. That's not the focus of the focus of the cross is a place of death. It's not just a place of I'm going through a hard time. It's a place of death in order for then, as we've said, to spring the newness of life. The believer's cross is the cross of Calvary, the cross upon which he was crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. This quote from Andrew Murray: Christians need to understand that bearing the cross does not in the first place refer to the trials, which we call crosses, but to the daily giving up of life, of dying to self, which must mark us as much as it did the Lord Jesus, which we need in times of prosperity almost more than adversity, and without which the fullness of the blessing of the cross cannot be disclosed to us. Dying to self. Interesting statement that he makes, that we need in times of prosperity almost more than adversity. Why? Because in times of adversity, we're pushed to the point of seeing, I've got to be relying upon the Lord. Many times when we're not dealing with adversity, it's easy for us to settle in and just everything's fine, and we start trusting ourselves and looking to ourselves as far as our life is concerned. And it says, would that we would lose sight of our cross and His cross. Then His cross becomes our cross. His death, our death. His grave, our grave. His resurrection, our resurrection. His risen life, our newness of life. That we would lose sight of our, quote, cross in His cross and understand our union and identity with Him. And then we talked about seeing the need of the cross. When the believer begins really to see the cross for what it is, a place of death, he's inclined to hesitate about choosing such fellowship. And this was an interesting quote to me by Norman Doughty. A small quote, but very powerful. When the divine way via the cross for spiritual emancipation or freedom is just as offensive to the child of God as the divine way for salvation is to the lost. But that's where we're called to. We're called to be at this place of death. But as we said before, just with the salvation, it's offensive. Why? Because there's nothing I can do. I have to come to that point. The cross is offensive because someone had to die for me because of my sin. And the issue of sanctification, I have to understand I still have nothing to offer in myself. I have to find or have to take up, reckon as true, this place of death. So he says the cross is just as offensive to the child of God for spiritual freedom as the way for salvation is to the lost. So our Lord Jesus understands this well, but there's no other way, since that is the manner in which He finished the work on our behalf. And we talked about in some verses talking about, especially in Hebrews 4, when we talk about we have a high priest who can sympathize with us because of the weaknesses that we have. He's gone through those weaknesses as He took on humanity. He understands, that's why he says he understands this well. Looked at the passages of Scripture where Christ is before the Father at the Garden of Gethsemane. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. Then he said, what? Yet not my will, but your will be done. And so for us within our life, if sometimes that's how we think, is there any other way, Lord, that we can do this? I'm not so inclined to this place of death. No, there's no other way. That's the only way that God has provided for us, is to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so we come to this place, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So he simply allows our needs to continue their relentless pressure until we finally bend to his inevitable, and that's seeing that place of death. We'll be ready to take up our cross when self becomes intolerable to us, when we begin to hate our life. That's part of the focus of those Luke passages, and that we would hate our life. Okay, not in the sense of I hate myself, these type of things that sometimes get confused within the world, but I'm not looking to myself. That's not where it ends whatsoever. I understand that there's only one who I can look unto, and that's Christ Himself. I'm not following after my desires and what I want to do. I see where those lead to as far as my life is concerned. The deep burden of self and hunger to be like Him caused the function of the cross, crucifixion, to become attractive. And the long, devastating years of abject bondage make freedom in the Lord Jesus priceless. The cost, he says, becomes nothing to us. And those were some of these passages that we looked at. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes upon Christ. Galatians 6:14, that we've been crucified unto the world. We begin to glory in the cross, our very own freedom from all that enslaves, from all that would keep us from fellowship with our risen Lord, and we begin to take up our cross, our liberation, our personal finished work held in trust for us so long and patiently by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it great that God gives us that freedom in Him? He does not leave us in any place of slavery. There's freedom fully, but it only comes His way. And we saw Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not become subject again to a yoke of slavery. So that was the whole class in hopefully a short enough period of time to finish the class from last time. So let's pick up here on your notes. And we talked about how not to take up our cross. So now to how to take up and bear our cross. And your first statement there is that finally prepared by our needs, aware that our bondage was broken in Christ on Calvary, we definitely begin to rely upon that finished work. We appropriate. So it gets back to this focus of, these are principles that we've already looked at. Remember, one whole chapter we talked about appropriation in this study. So it's taking that now and applying it within our life. We're appropriating these truths. How are we prepared? Chapter 5, preparation by our needs. Finally prepared by our needs and aware of this, these truths that the bondage was broken. We're relying upon the finished work. We are appropriating. Our attitude becomes, I gladly and willingly take, by faith in the facts, my finished work of emancipation that was established at Calvary. I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in Christ. I reckon myself, faith. And let me make this statement. Faith is as practical as it gets. When we talked about practical, how this looks with practically within our life, this is where we're called to practically by God, to believe Him, to take Him at His word. So when we use this, both of these words highlighted, I willingly take by faith in the facts, or I reckon myself. Both of these are centered around this issue of faith. I'm believing God. I'm taking Him at His word. So He's preparing us by our needs. We see the truth of the Word of God. We're going to rely upon that finished work by faith. As we learn to do this, we begin to find these facts true in our experience. So if I'm taking God at His word, it's going to work itself out within my life. So I'm trusting Him by faith. I'm going to see the experience of that validated by taking Him at His word by faith. It's going to work itself out as far as my experience is concerned. The Holy Spirit brings that finished work of death and applies it to all of the old nature, which is thus held in the place of death, the death of Calvary. So He applies it to the old nature. So the work of the Spirit, when I'm trusting God by faith, is He's taking those things of the truth of the Word of God and He's applying it as far as my life is concerned. The finished work of death. That's why I'm in the newness of life. That's why we talk about it. If I'm walking according to the Spirit, I'm not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Why, as I'm walking according to the Spirit, I'm walking in the newness of life that is mine in Christ Jesus, which He says the old nature is thus held in the place of death, crucified with Christ, that the body of sin would no longer be, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And through this process, we are patiently taught to walk by faith, to maintain our attitude of reliance upon the finished work of the cross. That's the constant call. It doesn't change 1 year from now. We don't say, well, I'm in a different place now. I don't have to rely upon the finished work of the cross. It will be this way until we are home in glory, looking at our risen Savior face to face and us being raised up with Him in that glorified body. And so it is a constant reliance upon Him. By the way, what's interesting is that even though the truth is so simple, how many of us, we can all give testimony to how it's very difficult as far as living this out, as far as our life is concerned. So we can make the statement of the facts, here are the facts, but the working out of that within our life, the Lord's faithfully doing day in and day out, teaching us what it is to rely upon Him day in and day out. Let me give you an example of this, a situation that took place this week. One of our guys at the Ministry of FOA, he's a young guy. He trusted Christ recently when he was in jail. And then from jail, he came to us. He's in our Romans program. He's probably been with us now 6 months. Has a desire to grow in the Lord. Ask questions about the Word of God, wanting to grow in the things of the Lord. His father and he were involved in a lawn maintenance business or he worked for his dad in the business that he had here in the community. And prior to going to jail and then coming to FOA, many times when he was out mowing yards and working in yards, he was using drugs. And so he's been here with us at FOA for a few months. And so one of the things that we have him do around the ministry is help with the yard maintenance, because he has some experience with that. And so he came to me this week. This was on a Tuesday, Abigail. On a Tuesday, and talked with me about a concern that he had, because for the first time in the time that he's been with us, as he was doing yards, he started having these thoughts about what he used to do when he was doing yards. And there were temptations that were coming within his mind. And so he came to me and he said, I don't know what to do. Can you take me off the yard crew? Of course, in my cynicism, my first thought was, he just doesn't want to mow the yards. He's trying to get on a different crew. No, not really. I didn't think that. That does sound something like what I would think, but I actually did not. If that was the case, that would have been the best excuse someone's come up with to try to do that. So he came to me and asked if he could be taken off the yard crew. And I told him, I said, I'll be happy to take you off the yard crew, but that's not what the problem is. We've got a bigger problem going on here. Because the issue is, if I'm just going to try to run from this place to this place in order to get away from the temptation, I'm not going to be able to deal with it properly. And really what happens then is that we don't find our place living in resurrection life. We find ourselves living in fear as far as the temptations of my past are concerned. And so we talked about how the truth of the Word of God doesn't tell us that the temptations are going to be gone. And just because you may not have experienced these temptations as of yet, that just because you experience this temptation now, see, one of the things that people talk about within the drug community, within addiction, is triggers. You know, what is it that triggers this? Well, the trigger ultimately is the sinful heart. And so what we try to do is we try to blame the environment on and situations within our life, that this is the trigger that's going to cause me to use once again, if you're talking about issues of addiction. Well, ultimately, we can try to blame everything we want to, but we've got to realize that the problem is right here within my heart, sinfully. And so I've got to look to what the answer is that God has given to me. And so I just talked to him about the Word of God. I said, the Lord hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He tells us that within his Word. He hasn't given us anxiety. If there's anxiety within our life, that's not from him. Peace of God that passes all understanding, that's what comes from him. So if there's a place of anxiety and fear within my life, even when it comes to these issues of temptation, it's not because God is doing that. It's because I'm not trusting him by faith on that which he has provided for me. You know, that's kind of hard for us to hear sometimes, isn't it? It's hard for me to hear, because there's times of worry and anxiety that take place within my life. There's times of temptation and even giving in to the temptation. There's times of fear that takes place as far as all of our life is concerned. And we like to kind of think, well, if that's the case, you know, I'm still trusting the Lord. But according to the Word of God, these things are not what God gives us. They're not from him. It's from us looking to ourself or to our flesh. And so we talked about the fact that he's been raised with Christ, and that when those temptations come in, what are we called to do? We're to take God at his word by faith. That's where I'm reminded and I'm renewing my mind with the truth of the Word of God. And I'm going before the Lord when that temptation comes in and I say, Lord, thank you that this is not who I am any longer. That I've been freed from this temptation. That I've been raised, I've died to sin. I've been raised up to newness of life in Christ. I don't have to walk in this anymore. Part of taking, as we talk about, the thoughts captive within our mind. How do we take them captive? Not by just, okay, I'm going to put them over here and I'm not going to think about them. I'm not going to think about them. And then what are we doing? We're just dwelling upon them all the time. I told him, if you go out and you start working in the yard again and you start with fear, well, of course the temptation is going to come back up constantly, because you're already dwelling on that within your life. So a couple of days passed. So we talked and he appreciated that. A couple of days passed and he came up to me as we were starting the day. And he said, I thought about what you said and I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to live in just being, you know, afraid every day. Every time I go and get behind a lawnmower or a or a weed eater or something, that this is going to be what dominates my thinking. Because that's just a place of slavery. It just looks a little bit different, but it's a life of slavery. So what changes for us? What changes is that we trust the Lord according to the provision that He's made within His Word, the truth of His Word through His Son. And so as we talk about this, how do we find these facts true in our experience? How? Because I take God at His Word by faith. I've died to this. I've been raised up with Christ to newness of life. I'm going to set my mind on those things, things above, not on the things of this earth. I'm not going to set my mind on, oh no, a temptation's coming. Or oh no, this has happened before. Or I don't know how I'm going to handle this. That's where we're just earthly minded. Well, we have to be heavenly minded. That's what we're called to through the truth of the Word of God. And then as we trust God according to His Word, He works these things out within our experience. Now, does it just like that? I'll never have a problem ever again. Well, the availability is there for us to constantly be depending upon the Lord. But we know that that's a work that God does within our life as He shows us this. Part of the situation within His life, as it is within all of our lives, is there's a need there first. So He recognizes the need. And I told Him, I mean, this is a 23-year-old kid. I told Him, I said, man, I appreciate you coming and talking to me about this. Most guys will just sit on it, you know, or try to deal with it within their own heart, within their own mind. But that's what we need the body of Christ for, is to be able to come with one another and be able to encourage each other through the truth of the Word of God. So I said, just the fact that you're sitting here and willing to take the time to talk about this situation because you don't want this to be what dominates your life is a good sign to me that you have a desire that this something's going to change as far as your life is concerned. And so we'll trust and see how the Lord uses that. And I told Him, you can probably be sure these temptations are going to happen. Whether they happen while you're here or whether they happen when you leave in the future, temptations are things that are part of our life as believers within this world. Temptation itself is not the sin. The issue of sin is, do we give in to that temptation and walk in it as far as the desires of our flesh are concerned? So just want to share it with you that as far as kind of how that looks in a practical way with this guy's life as an example for us to think about. You may not be in the same situation he is with some of the temptations he deals with, but we all deal with issues of temptations. What do we do when that comes up? Do we live in fear of those things? Are we always afraid that this is... No, we rest in the truth of the Word of God and the provision that God has made for us. And it starts with this understanding as a disciple of Christ following, starting at the cross. This quote to kind of finish this chapter off by Adolf Saphir: the narrow path commencing with the cross, you have died with Christ, ending with the glory of the Lord Jesus, is the path on which the Lord draws near and walks with His disciples. Christ liveth in me. The Lord within lives as the sole source of life. The old I has no contribution he can make to Christian life and service. He can never be harnessed to the purposes of God. Death is the decreed portion. There cannot be two masters in our lives. If the old I is in active possession of us, then Christ cannot be. But if we gladly take hold of the great fact of redemption, I have been crucified with Christ, then Christ by His Spirit takes up the exercise of the function of life within us and leads us as His bondslaves, His disciples, in the train of His triumph. In the train of His triumph. That's why we're told by Paul in Romans chapter 8 that we overwhelmingly conquer. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We stand in a place of triumph. We don't try to gain that place. We stand fast in that which is already provided for us through Christ. It's in the train of His triumph. Now, the next chapter is process of discipleship. And so we're just going to kind of move straight into that this morning and try to make some headway. We'll see whether we finish up with this or not. But discipleship and process of discipleship, this kind of has the idea of what's the process that leads us up to this, our understanding. And as we've kind of seen some of those principles already, part of that is the need of seeing our place of death with Christ. But part of what he's going to talk about as well in this process of discipleship is for us not to just kind of have as an end goal I've reached some aspect of maturity and everything's good. And we'll talk about that. And he's going to use a lot of examples, not only from the Word of God, but also just examples that he has in the book as far as agriculture is concerned. And for me, I like that. I like that's something I can wrap my mind around and put my hands on a little bit, this aspect of agriculture and growth and gardening and seeds and that type of thing. So, process of discipleship. Let's start with some of these passages of Scripture. Now, he just kind of put all of these, this is just a line of Scriptures that he kind of pulls, some of them contextually, a little bit out of their context to make his point that he's looking at here. So, we're going to just look at these specific verses. Start with Luke chapter 8, verse 15. This is the parable that Jesus gives as far as the seed and the different grounds that it's thrown on. And we're just going to look at one verse here and kind of move forward instead of diagnose or exegete that text. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The seed in the good soil, hold that word fast and bear fruit. And that's the focus there of bearing fruit that comes from this. Mark chapter 4. So if you turn back to Mark. Mark chapter 4 verse 28. Mark chapter 4. Another parable that's given in verse 28. This is just this principle. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. That's part of the process that takes place in agriculture, in farming, in growth. That's going to be the process as well that the Lord uses within our life. Let's turn all the way over to James 5. James chapter 5, verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. First two words of this verse are words we don't like. Be patient. All right? Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. So patience, and that's the focus, this waiting that takes place. I remember a couple years ago as we were planting our corn out at FOA, we were getting close to time of harvest, and the corn looked ready. You know, if you just looked at it, it looks ready. But it's not ready yet because it's not full yet. It just looks good from the outside. And I had a couple guys who were working with me, and they said, the corn's ready. We got to pick it. I said, it's not ready yet. They said, it is ready. I said, go pick a piece of the corn. And I said, and shuck the corn, and let's see whether it's ready or not. Because it was just going to be a never-ending conversation until we just saw. So we had to sacrifice a couple of ears of corn so that we could see that the corn wasn't ready. A week later, it's got to be ready now. I said, it's not ready yet. It's a 90-day process. It hasn't been 90 days. It's not ready. They said, it's ready. Look at it. I said, I know it looks ready, but it's not ready. Go pick a piece of corn. So we went and picked a piece of corn. So we had to sacrifice more corn so that we could see that it wasn't ready. You have to be patient with that for the time that it takes in order to pick it. It looks good sometimes, but it's not ready. So this aspect of patience is a principle when we talk about this process of discipleship. Okay, that statement that James makes, be patient, as I said, is not one that we like to hear. We don't like it being told to us many times, but God tells us that within His Word. Isaiah 28, same focus here as far as patience is concerned. Isaiah 28, and the focus here of believing. 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. And this is what he takes out of this verse into the chapter, this last statement. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. So am I going to believe what God is telling me within His Word? If I'm taking God at His Word, I'm not going to be disturbed, I'm not going to be disappointed. So the principle here, a process of discipleship, first of all, growth takes time, but brings forth fruit. Growth takes time, but brings forth fruit. It's just a basic principle to think about, not only within growing plants or crops, but in just our life as far as that's concerned. Growth takes time, but brings forth fruit. As a disciple, the end of growth is not the shining golden grain high up on the stalk with all the other golden grains. Okay, now we're talking about this focus as far as our discipleship is concerned, as a follower of Christ. That's why he says that the end goal, the focus is not, now I'm here, if you want to use the example of a piece of corn on a stalk, now I'm here fully grown and the corn has reached its place of maturity. And what he's saying here within this chapter is that's still not the end goal. That's not the end goal. He says it's not this place of shining golden grain high up on the stalk with all the other golden grains, looking around and going, look at us up here on top of this stalk, looking good. He says, not just heaven assured and a measure of Christian respectability in church circles. Then he says, this can be a dangerous place of ignoring or forgetting the struggles and growing pains of the tiny green blades down at one's feet and exhorting them to shape up and to mature without delay. Okay, that was one that just went, that was what I call a zinger, you know, right to the heart. Okay, that's not where God's desire is, you know, what's wrong with you people down there? You know, get it together. Look at us up here. We're doing pretty good up here. You forget sometimes what you've been through yourself. When you were, as he's using the illustration here, that tiny green blade down at the bottom of one's feet. And how the Lord worked within our lives and how the Lord used others within the body of Christ to work within our lives as well, so that there would be growth that would take place. And so to sit up here, and the idea is kind of to have this, we've reached the pinnacle up here. We know this information. We've got it down. And we're up here, this top of this growth that's take place. He says it's a dangerous place of ignoring. Then he uses this. He says it's all very cozy, but costly, snug, but sterile, meaning there's nothing produced. And if the focus is that it beareth much fruit, that it would produce much fruit, then if we're just, as he uses the term here, sterile, there's no fruit that's going to be produced, no reproduction that's going to take place. That's a concern as we think about the process that the Lord uses within our lives and how He wants us to be used in the lives of others. So here's this quote for you. For some reason, in this chapter of the book, there were no people who were attributed to the quotes that were given. It was just quotes. Usually he puts down at the bottom who gave the quote, but this one doesn't have any, so I don't have any for you. I didn't find who these people were who made these quotes. But here's this quote given to you on your notes. The seed corn may be beautiful, but it is hard. The germ of life is locked up within its shell and cannot get out. Therefore, it produces nothing. And when the grain of corn is buried, it dies. And that hard exterior surface softens and decays in order to give nutriment to the young sprout, which would otherwise die and thus cause a crop failure. One must reckon himself dead to the hard, cold, selfish eye before the softening influence of the Holy Spirit can operate, qualifying the believer in the service of God. Many want to do God's work, but are unable because of the flesh in their lives. And so an interesting statement that he makes there. And the idea is that the place isn't to be up here on the top of the stalk, hardened, shiny, looking good. But in order for there to be fruit that's going to be produced, there has to be going back into the ground and dying for fruit to be then produced. So, as of this time so far, we have yet to be able to plant our garden out at FOA because of the rains that we've had. And even if we had been able to plant, I don't know how well we would have done when it was 35 degrees outside this morning. Not much wants to be coming out of the ground at 35 degrees. I didn't want to get out of my bed this morning either. So, but I took some pictures a couple years ago, and I just have this here for you. This is our planted garden. Okay? Doesn't it look great? Planted garden. Just a bunch of dirt. That's all you see. It's just a bunch of dirt. Because as I talk with the guys out there, and one thing we have the opportunity when you, because there is so much given in the Word of God concerning agriculture and farming, is to be able to use this as an opportunity to teach, is that this is really, at this point, just a burial ground. It's just a burial ground. So I brought some show and tell for you this morning. I was willing to bring one seed to let you see. All right? So that's the corn seed right there. That stuff's expensive. That's right. That's the corn seed. And that's all there is to it. And at one point, this was it's pink because it's not pink, so it looks prettier. It's pink. They put something on it to keep the mice from eating it while it's on the shelf. So if you're wondering, that does it. We don't grow pink corn out there, okay?
We need to get a Ziploc bag, put that in so you can take that back
home. You might. I brought the bigger bag. Here, I didn't want anybody to get excited, but see, there's a bigger bag out there. All right. So, and you just have the one seed. And at one point, this is just one kernel of corn on a cob. And, you know, most of us, we enjoy eating the corn on the cob. And so those seeds will never have any point of producing anything else. They were used to nourish us. But if the seed is left to dry out, and you take the one seed, and then you can replant it, and out of that one little seed, there's going to come a stalk and two more ears of corn. I've never counted the kernels on an ear of corn, and I'm not planning to do that this year either. But there's a lot on there. And so out of that one seed, you get something more. And so you have this idea, but this seed has to go into the ground and be buried. And so in this picture here, this is right after we planted. So you've got literally thousands of these seeds just out underneath this ground. And it's just this place of burial. And for the first few days, death takes place with that seed. And that hard shell decays. And then that germ of life is produced. And the plant comes. And so this was about a week later. I don't know if you can see. You see just barely there. Now don't judge my rows. They're a little crooked. Okay? I had a guy tell me who's a farmer. He said, Aaron, it's okay. Corn grows on crooked rows and straight rows. It doesn't matter. He said, most all of our rows are crooked. We just want the corn that's coming on them. All right, so then you just have this little bit. And to me, this is one of the most exciting times of the year. Because when you plant these things, you know, you're not sure what you're going to get until you see something come out of the ground. You're like, I hope it grows. And so the first day that we're able to go out to the garden and to be able to see sprouts coming out of the ground, this is almost more exciting than the day that you're picking the corn, because you see that, all right, we've got a place to start with. And then a few weeks later, then you have this. And it starts coming in fully. And I don't have any pictures after that. Don't worry, we're not going to go through all the phases of corn growth this morning. But the issue is that from our perspective, we would go, now I'd much rather see that than I would to see this or to see this other picture, if it'll work, or this. We don't look at this and go, wow, look at that. We just go, that's just dirt. But if you don't have death first, then you're not going to have any life whatsoever. And that's the issue of the principle that he's talking about here as far as this process is concerned in discipleship. That we don't just get so focused on what we see outwardly, but that we understand of what's got to take place in order for this to come about. And so back to the notes there. Turning your Bibles to John 12:24. John 12:24. And one day I'm going to have this verse painted on the gates into our garden. John 12:24. And the statement here is very simple, that Christ says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone." If I don't plant this seed, it's just going to have its moment of fame being the illustration at a Bible study. Okay, it'll do nothing. In fact, this seed sat on the shelf for a year because I didn't plant it last year after I bought it. It just sat there. So it doesn't do anything like that. So he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If it dies, it bears much fruit. And then he says, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. And so the focus of ours is not to try to keep it ourselves, but in order to understand this place of death that we're called to, and that there might be much fruit that's produced in us. Now, the Father, this is your next blank on your notes there. Our Father takes the initiative in the matter. Really, in the Scriptures, a lot of times the Heavenly Father is looked at and referred to as the farmer, or the husbandman is referred to in Scripture. So our Father is working within all of our lives as those who are needing to be dependent upon Him. He is doing the work of cultivation within our life. And so the growth has begun, and He's doing what's needed for us to be nourished and for us to grow. So He takes the initiative in the matter. And this is what He says. He says He drops in the book, He said He drops the seed of dissatisfaction into our hearts. He drops the seed of dissatisfaction into our hearts. And the issue of dissatisfaction is talking about that I'm dissatisfied with just being, so to speak, as we said earlier, this piece of corn, all pretty and golden piece of corn, just up on top of the stalk, that nothing comes from. There's a dissatisfaction there, that something more. Says he begins to show us there is far more to the Christian life than just being saved and active for Him. There's far more to the Christian life than just being saved and active for Him. And then in the book, he uses this statement. He says, He, the Father, engineers the exchange from carnal, kernel Christian. Okay, that's a mouthful. If you say it too many times fast, you'll mess it up. Carnal, kernel Christians to fruitful, fellowshipping disciples. Fruitful, fellowshipping disciples. Yes, he could have said fruitful, fellowshipping disciples. Followers, see, and then you have the three F's. You got to have the three C's and the three F's. Fruitful fellowshipping disciples. So carnal, kernel Christians. And that's what he's saying. You're just a kernel itself. But the idea is to die and then to have life with Him. He engineers that exchange. He allows dissatisfaction. Doesn't mean He causes us to sin within our life. It's just the reality that if I'm following after Christ and I'm not walking in fellowship with Him, there's going to be dissatisfaction within my life. Because I'm going to be walking in sin. Even though it may not be like outright unrighteousness, but it's not fellowship with Him. And if it's not fellowship with Him as a believer, I have this place of, this isn't all there is to it, is it? There's no joy or peace that's involved here within my life. It's more than just going through the motions of doing what you're supposed to do as Christians. It's life that's there. And if that life isn't there and the fruitfulness isn't there, then it brings about this dissatisfaction into our hearts. And if I'm listening to the work that the Spirit's wanting to do by the Word within my life, then I'm going to move in the direction seeking how to deal with that. If I'm listening to the lies of the world and the world telling me what you're supposed to look like as a Christian, then sometimes I'll be able to appease myself and not have to deal with that feeling or that issue of dissatisfaction. I'll desensitize myself to it. Or you could use the statement that the Word uses, that I will quench the work of the Spirit within my life, trying to deal with whatever and convince myself that I am doing what I need to be doing. This is another quote that's given to you there in your notes. Through the husbandman's patient and loving cultivation, the grain of wheat high up on the stalk begins to fear being garnered alone and hungers to bring forth much fruit. In loving response to this hunger, the Holy Spirit silently and gently begins to loosen the grain from its comfortable bindings and supports in the kernel. As a result, sooner or later, the grain of wheat finds itself not high up on the stalk, but dropped to the earth into the cold and strange darkness. And still worse, the earth smears and injures that nice, shiny, golden coat. Worst of all, the coat begins to disintegrate and fall to pieces. All that is not Christ, no matter how nice in appearance and profession, is revealed for what it is, just self. There's further stripping, right down to the germ of life, right on down until there is nothing left but Christ, who is our life. Down, down into death, patience, grain of wheat. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Job 13:15. And so he's talking there about this work that the Lord does within our lives by the work of the Spirit. And when we find this place of death, yeah, it's not easy. A place of death never is an easy thing. As he says, you go from that golden, shiny place and now you're covered up with dirt. You know, as far as the seed is concerned, it lost anything that it had as far as, wow, that's really nice, because it's going to disintegrate there in order for life then to come from it and to nourish the next life coming through. And so just these final statements, and then we'll be done with this chapter on process of discipleship. Christ could not enter to the glory of heaven until he had first given himself over to death. Christ could not enter to the glory of heaven until he had first given himself over to death. So as we celebrated last week the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday, we first remembered and celebrated the death of Christ on Good Friday. First his death that brought about his resurrection that eventually brought about his ascension. It is impossible for us to share his life until we have first in very deed surrendered ourselves every day to die to sin and self and the law and the world, and to abide in the unbroken fellowship of discipleship with our crucified and risen Lord. It's a very strong statement there that's given in the book to kind of finish up the chapter. By the way, when we talk about those things, sin, self, law, and the world, throughout Scripture you'll find that we're crucified to all of those things. Separate passages of Scripture, Galatians 6 talks about us being crucified to the world, the law in Romans 7, sin in Romans 6, and self as well. That's not separate crucifixion to all those different things. When I find myself and reckon myself dead, I'm being crucified to all of that at one time. It's kind of like with the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm saying, well, I'm doing pretty good on love, but not so much on self-control. These aren't different things that we're trying to work on. If it's the Spirit in me, then that's all going to take place care of itself. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so the same way as we talk about having died, if I've died to these things, then I've died to all of them. If I'm counting myself dead, I'm going to be counting myself dead to all of them at the same time. Not I'm working on the world, I think I got sin down, not so sure about the law. That's not how the idea goes, okay? The issue is that we have died when we understand this place of death, and then to abide. And that brings that to mind, that statement that's given in John 15, doesn't it? And this will lead us well into our next chapter next week, talking about rest. Resting or abiding in Christ. And again, you have the illustration given of the tree and the branches, the vine and the branches, and how we find our source of life from the vine as the branches. As one said, we're not the fruit bearer, we're the fruit holder. Christ himself is the fruit bearer. We're just the branch that holds the fruit. He wants us to be involved with that. How does that take place? I abide in him. Without him, I can do nothing. It's impossible. With him, all things are possible. So it's impossible for us to share his life until we understand this issue of death. So again, it gets us back. This is the same principle that we've been looking at week after week after week. And these are basic, important principles for us as we see this issue of this process of discipleship, and how there's going to be time for growth to take place, and how the Lord brings us to this place to see our need of death, so that then there can be more fruit that's produced as a result of that. All right, let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank you again for this study that we're going through. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father and that you are doing this work within our life. Sometimes as we talk about these things and as we read your word and look at them, we can become discouraged and thinking, I don't know if this is ever going to happen in my life. And Father, it's not ours to try to make happen. It's ours to receive that which you have for us by faith. And you do that work of showing us the need of trusting you by faith as your children, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for the truth, Father, that you desire to use us in the lives of others. You don't have to use us. You can accomplish your work without us. You have chosen by your will to use us, to give us the privilege of being involved in what you are doing here upon this earth, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. We thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness and for your love. And as we leave from this building and walk over to our auditorium together, we look forward to our time of worship as the body of Christ. And look forward, Father, to what you're going to teach us through your word. And we lift Thomas before you as he teaches us this morning by your Spirit. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.